Well, over the past week, many people have been following the story of Philip Schofield, the TV presenter. And because of the things that have emerged, people, I think it's fair to say, have been scandalized by his behavior. And who knows how his career will recover, if at all, in the future. But I wonder, would you use that word to describe the Lord Jesus Christ and say that people are scandalized by him? Maybe not. And yet, that's exactly the word that is used here in Mark chapter 6 in verse 3, that they took offense at him. The Greek word that lies behind taking offense is the word scandalizomai. And we get from that word a scandal, to be scandalized. That's how it's translated in the English language. Verse 3 says in the King James Version, they were offended at him. The New International Version, they took offense at him. The word is scandalized. They were scandalized by Christ. But the question is, why? What was it about the Lord Jesus Christ that offended these people? Why would he offend them then? Why does he offend people now? And what we are going to see is that this is still very much something that we live with to this day. Certainly when we see stuff on the news about what it means to be a Christian in the modern world, and increasingly it seems that Christians maybe even are losing their jobs because of the fact that they claim to be Christians and others are struggling in different ways because of their stand for Christ. First of all, let me say that these people were scandalized at Jesus the man. Verse 1, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, which was Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. The hometown was Nazareth in the hill country up above Lake Galilee. It's where Jesus had grown up. It's where Jesus had learned his trade as a carpenter. It was where his family still lived, his mother, his brothers, his sisters. So when he came home to this place and began to teach in the synagogue, it's no wonder that it said about him, many who heard him were amazed. They were astonished. A bit like a young fellow growing up here in Drumrea Presbyterian Church, goes through Sunday school and boys' brigade and youth fellowship, moves away for a while, is called into the ministry, and comes back here and preaches in this service, and you're all sitting going, we remember him when he was just that height, when he was just a child. And we know his mommy, and we know his daddy, and we know what he was like at school. And here he is preaching the gospel. And there's a sense in which, yes, they're amazed at this. Astonished, fascinated. And yet before too long, their reaction has turned from astonishment to antagonism, verse 3. They took offense at him. The question is, why? I believe they were offended for two reasons. First of all, because they were too familiar with him. He had grown up in this town. He had been the carpenter. And they were saying to each other, do you remember, he's the man when our chair broke and the boys were carrying on in the kitchen and they broke the chair. We took the chair to him, the carpenter, and he fixed it. And when Dad was out plowing, you remember that day, and he hit the big rock and the plow broke, the handle came off it. He's the carpenter who fixed the plow. And we ran about with his brothers and sisters. We swam in Lake Galilee with them. We were at their wedding. We were at their birthday parties. So who does he think he is coming in here, standing up in a pulpit, preaching to us? And you get the sense of why they were offended. He hadn't been to Bible college. He hadn't been apprenticed to one of the rabbis. He was just a local preacher. And they were offended at him. And friends, one of the things that the Bible brings home to us time after time again is the sheer ordinariness of the Lord Jesus Christ in one sense, the sheer ordinariness of him. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah said that he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We esteemed him not. In other words, Jesus Christ had no movie star good looks. Jesus Christ had nothing remarkable about him in one sense. But Jesus Christ was someone, if I could put it like this, God was revealing himself in Jesus Christ, and yet at one and the same time, God was hiding himself in Jesus Christ. There's the ordinariness of his life. And people are looking for celebrity. People are looking for big dramatic things. People are looking for things they can run away and tell stories about. But in comes Jesus. And on the Sabbath day, he's preaching in the synagogue the word of God. The ordinariness of Jesus Christ. And yet what Jesus is conveying through this is that this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Giving attention to the word of God. Feeding your soul upon it, read and preached, and being there when it is declared. The Bible says elsewhere that Jesus went to the synagogue as was his custom. Do you ever think about that? Jesus could have said quite happily on a Sunday morning or Sabbath morning as it was for them, he could have said, I don't think I'll go to church today. Sure, after all, I wrote the Bible. I am the Word. And my word was brought to the prophets and they wrote it down. So, like, I've heard it all. I've heard it all before because I read it. I wrote it. But Jesus was in the synagogue, accompanied by his disciples. He was asked to teach, and many who heard him were amazed. In this first instance, they were amazed, but the amazement quickly became antagonism. We know this guy. We know where he grew up. We know his parents. We know his family. And there's not much really exciting about him, is there? He hasn't got stardust. They wanted stardust. They didn't want the simple teaching of the Word of God. So they were offended at the man, Jesus Christ. But also, I believe, they were offended at the message of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not told here at the beginning of Mark chapter 6 what exactly he preached on that day. But we are told later on in this chapter what he sent his disciples out to preach. Verse 12, they went out and preached that men and women and people should repent. Repentance is a message that is rarely heard, but repentance is what Jesus sent his disciples out to preach. What does repentance mean? Well, repentance means a change. It means a change of mind leading to a change of behavior. And the last thing we as human beings like is change. We want everything to remain the same, and we want our lives to remain the same. We want to go to church, and we want to hear God saying to us, you're doing well the way you are. Nothing needs to change. I'm just going to bless you the way you are. And these people were very happy to have that sort of a message. God sending them on their way, commended and affirmed in their lifestyles, just try a little bit harder and everything's going to be okay. But Jesus told his disciples to go out and to preach that people should repent. Repent. Why should we repent, they might have said back to him. We're not drug dealers. We're not thieves. We're not murderers. But let me remind you from this that when Jesus sent out his disciples, the command to repent that is there because we are born in sin. All of us are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And that offends us as human beings, that we need to be saved. And the message of the gospel is that we need to change. to turn our backs upon our sin and to turn to Christ for salvation, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to take refuge in Him and to run away from our sinful choices. That message of the need to repent and to be saved certainly offended John Wesley, the self-righteous Church of England clergyman in the 18th century. But he writes this, interestingly, in his diary about Sunday, the 21st of May, 1738. He says, "In the evening, I went unwillingly," notice the word, "I went unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street in London, where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter to nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." That was John Wesley, looking to God for the salvation that was being explained to him. Even though he was a clergyman, even though he lived an exemplary life, he realized he was a sinner who needed to repent and to look to God for salvation. But what if you don't? What if you don't change? Are there no consequences? Well, Jesus makes clear in this passage, what are the consequences of not repenting, of not turning your life around? He says in verse 16 of Mark 6, he says to the disciples, "Whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake the dust off your feet. And assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now, what's that about? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis who were hardened in their sins against God. They were down near the Dead Sea. And it's a bit like if you think of clay. Think what clay is like in the wintertime. If you walk through a muddy field, it's mushy and sticky and malleable, and you don't want to fall over in it. But this time of year, with the warm wind and the sunshine, it's hardening, and you can drive vehicles now across most fields as the clay has hardened and has become like concrete in many places. And that's how it had been with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They'd gone hard as dried out clay. They had so hardened themselves that they sinned against God brazenly and without blushing, and the outcry against them went up to heaven. So much so that God could do nothing with them but judge them and destroy them with fire and sulfur, and they were destroyed. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on Mark's Gospel, says this: "In the church today, when we do mass evangelism, the standard technique is to offer an invitation after the sermon. We say, as many as we'd like to respond to Christ, come now." You've been at missions like that. I've been at missions like that. If you want to come to Christ, you come now. But Sproul goes on to say this: "We do not usually add the other side. As many as would not like to respond to Christ, they go to hell." Sproul says the gospel is a two-edged sword. If we receive it, the benefit is eternal life. If we reject it, the loss is everlasting peril. And exhibit A is the city of Sodom. Exhibit B is the city of Gomorrah. You say, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't send people to hell. Well, you tell that to the people of Sodom. You tell that to the people of Gomorrah. And so there's a sad statement here in verse 5 where Jesus, we're told, is amazed at their lack of faith. He could do no mighty work there, any miracle there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And Jesus marveled. at their unbelief, at the hardness that he found in his own city, that they were so set against him like hardened clay. Sure, like me, there's things you marvel at. I go out on a clear night and I marvel at the stars. Or a newborn baby, you marvel at the little fingers and toes, or the flowers that are coming out at this time of year. You marvel at the delicacy and the intricacy of creation and the beauty of it. What made Jesus marvel was people's hard hearts and their unbelief. The refusal to let him in. Oh, that let him into the village. That let him get into the pulpit and the synagogue and preach a message, but keep away. Keep out of my life. I don't want to know. Such is the hardness of the human heart. It's like clay dried by the sun. Robin Mark is a Belfast worship leader and songwriter, and one of his songs is called Billy Spence. And Billy Spence worked on the docks in Belfast, a wild, hopeless alcoholic. And when gospel meetings were being held in the open air in that part of Belfast, he used to go to hurl abuse at the preachers. And in the song, Robin Mark talks about the times in which that happened. Hearts were made stony by those hard times. Steelied eyes and windswept faces, and words fell just like honey on a rock. And I thought that was very visual. The preachers are preaching and their words are just like honey falling on rock. But at one of those meetings, Billy Spence, God laid hold of him and he came under conviction of sin. And 2 days later, Billy Spence repented and believed and became a new creature. And he was the talk of the town. Everybody knew him. But now they knew him in a totally different way from the alcoholic wild man that he had been before. You see, God saves, whether it's the kind of self-righteous clergyman like John Wesley or the wild, hopeless alcoholic like Billy Spence, or somewhere in between. You need to repent. You need to be saved. You need to find Christ. And Jesus here, we're told, simply is amazed. Here he is, the grace of God. He wasn't able to do nothing in that area. He was able to heal a few sick people, but it seems that their lack of faith, he was amazed at. And I believe it was that not so much he couldn't do many miracles there, he wouldn't do many miracles there. Because it would have been pearls before swine. No matter how many miracles he would have done, they would have said, oh, that's this or that's that, or they'd have come up with an explanation for it. They still wouldn't have believed. You see, people very often will say, well, I don't need Jesus. My life's good. My life's fine. Well off. I've got a nice house, nice family. I don't need him. But that's a bit like someone going on holiday and going abroad and saying, I don't need travel insurance. I'll be all right. And then when they're abroad and in some far-off place, they take seriously ill. And because of no insurance, they have to pay for their health care. You would say, very foolish. For the sake of 20, 30, 40 pounds, whatever it was, of travel insurance, they're now having to pay tens of thousands for their health care. Very foolish. And how many people say, I've no need of Jesus. I'm happy the way I am. But that's like someone saying, I don't need travel insurance. The difference is, of course, you don't know when you get sick when you're away, but the Bible says there is a hell to avoid. Definitely. Sodom and Gomorrah will tell you that. And I think it was Billy Graham who famously said that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment will fall. And if we don't have Jesus as Savior, if we haven't taken our refuge in him, we have no hope. And that was the people in Nazareth, not for us. Keep out, keep away. And Jesus said it'll be more tolerable, actually, for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day than for Nazareth. Sodom and Gomorrah had no Bible. They had no church. They had no Christian preachers. They didn't know the name of Jesus. They had no idea of the cross. They'd never heard of him paying for sins on the cross. But we have all that, and yet still people are so hard, they're saying, I don't want to know. There's a hardness that is being identified here. And Jesus is warning about it. But there is still that little bit of grace in verse 5. He could not do any miracles, or he would not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. But in general, he was amazed at their lack of faith. As I close today, I wonder, is there a danger? I was going to call this sermon the danger of familiarity. You know the way you can admire someone and you think they're wonderful, but the closer you get to them, you think, maybe they're just not as good as I thought they were. And there's a danger of familiarity breeding contempt. And so often we can be so familiar with the gospel, so familiar with the Bible, so familiar with the stories of Jesus, we just shrug our shoulders and say, what's that got to do with me? That's the people here in Nazareth. They failed to believe in him. They failed to repent of their sins, and Jesus walked away from them. He walked away from them. He left them to their sins. And I want to urge you today not to make that mistake. Next week we're going to see a man who was very similar, who sinned against light and walked away also. And there is a danger that because we have got so much light, we invite even more judgment upon ourselves than what Sodom and Gomorrah got. This is the message of God's grace. Jesus sent out these disciples two by two, giving them authority over unclean spirits, sending them out to preach the gospel because he wanted people to repent. He just didn't say, that's it, I'm away. When they said no, He sent out more preachers because he's gracious. He wants people to come. He wants people to be received, to be forgiven, to come to know eternal life. But don't say Jesus wouldn't want me. He does. You're invited. You're called. But you must repent. You must believe. And you must rest on Christ for salvation. Let's pray.